Well, it has been a great morning. It was great seeing all those faces up here and to hear about what God is doing and celebrate all of those things. This morning, as we continue this theme, as we have for these 3 weeks of hearing God's call and giving us kind of the halftime reevaluation and seeing where we are and a challenge and encouragement to continue, I'm going to share with you this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, back in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to talk this morning about the ministry of giving. The ministry of giving. You know, sometimes in some places, some have the attitude, well, you know, you should never talk about money in church. You know, that's too touchy a subject, too close at heart, and all that sort of thing. Well, we're not talking about money, we're talking about ministry. Because it should never be divorced one from the other. That through our giving, ministry is carried on to the Lord's glory, and we're going to see that in this morning's text. But before we do, I want to just take you all the way back. We just are amazed at what God has done here at Bible Center Church over these years. We had an opportunity, both through the video and through the last 2 weeks, and particularly with everyone gathered here just a few moments ago, to see a visual reminder of what God has done. But I want to take you all the way back to a particular gift, one particular gift that took place in the far-off state of Iowa all the way back in the year 1939, and just use it as a means to illustrate how a single gift put in God's hands, a single gift of ministering through giving, can be part of something so significant. Most of you are familiar, probably, enough of our history to know our founding pastor was a man by the name of Reed Jepson. Reed grew up in Iowa. His life's goal was to become a lawyer. He had gone off to Wartburg College there in Iowa, had finished 1 year of his education, and promptly ran out of money and could not go back to school. In an effort to find a way to fund his education, he went to his uncle, whom you probably have never heard of, his uncle by the name of Annis Jepson. Annis Jepson was a chiropractor, and Reed went to him seeking some financial support to continue his education. Annis Jepson was willing to fund young Reed's education with one stipulation. He would have to transfer away from Wartburg College and transfer to what was little known in those days, to Prairie Bible Institute, all the way up in Three Hills, Alberta, Canada. I said, I'm going to give you the gift, but you're going to go to Bible school. Reed accepted that gift, and through that one gift went off to school, and through his experience and time in the Word, God made it very clear that His hand and His call was upon Reed Jepson. Flash forward to the fall of 1942. 2 a.m. in the morning in September of that year, Reed Jepson got off of a train, the Southside train station, walked across the Southside Bridge, checked into a downtown hotel that night, and the next morning met with a little group of people that had called him to come to consider becoming the first pastor of a church they were forming out of the Bible study groups that were then taking place. I don't suspect that Reed Jepson realized what would result in the next 65 years. I'm quite sure that Annis Jepson went to his grave not knowing what his simple gift would be used of God to produce. To think that 6.5 decades later, we have what we have to enjoy and see Bible Center Church become the largest evangelical church in the state of West Virginia. And to see lives change and to see people growing in Christ. Why? Because the ministry of giving is a blessing. The ministry of giving is something God affirms, God requires, and I think we can dare say it, God demands of us. So let's look at the blessings this morning that are seen in this passage. There's four very particular blessings you see in this passage about the ministry of giving. And let me just give you a very quick historical background as we look at it. First of all, it was a time when David was gathering the material to build, to construct the permanent place of worship, the temple in Jerusalem that had just recently become the consolidated kingdom, the consolidated capital of his kingdom. And he's calling to the people to raise an offering to supply the material for what is going to take place. And we're going to see, first of all, in these first 5.5 verses, we're going to find out that the first blessing of giving is this. Giving produces a lasting legacy. giving, the ministry of giving produces a lasting legacy. If you have your Bible handy, we'll begin in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Did you hear those last words? This isn't a production for man. This isn't a memorial to David. This isn't a lasting, a commemorative piece for my dynasty. This is a house for God. It was a lasting legacy. He knew that what he was involved in and what he's about to call others to be involved in is something that was going to be a lasting legacy for God's glory. Now look at verse 2. "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance." Now apparently verse 2 is describing what David has assembled out of the treasury of the country. This is the national resources. This is the national treasury that is being tapped. But what happens in verse 3? Not only is he willing to use his country's resources for the glory of God, he is willing to use his personal resources for the glory of God. Verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." The first point we want to just kind of pull out under this idea of a lasting legacy. If we give and are involved in the ministry of giving, giving produces a lasting legacy. That first of all, we have to understand that giving results in a gift that will outlive you. Giving can result in a gift that will outlive you. Well, how do we know that's the case? Well, I'm reminded, and we don't have time to go there, but if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you find where David had a desire to build the temple for God. Prior to that time, the people of God gathered in portable structure, if you will, in the tabernacle that was built back in the time of Moses and then described in the Exodus. And he says, "I want to build a permanent place to worship God. I want to build the temple of God. I want to, with all my heart, I want to see a place in Jerusalem where God can be praised and God can be worshipped and served." And God says, "No, you're not. This is going to fall to your son to build. It's not what I am asking you to do." So what does David do? Rather than saying, "Well, if I don't have any part of it, it's Solomon's problem, it's someone else's problem," no, he begins by saying, "I may not be able to build the house of God, but I'm going to make sure that all the materials are in place so when the appointed time comes, Solomon can build the temple of God." It was very selfless. It was not at all self-centered, because David was never going to see the first brick put upon another brick. David was never going to walk through the first door frame that was put in that structure. David was never going to take part in sacrifice. David was never going to hear a single song sung in that temple, that tabernacle, that place of God. David was never going to see the throngs of the people of God coming in and embracing God in a worshipful, covenantal way. This was 100% selfless, because he was looking for a legacy that would outlive him. And friends, if you and I involve ourselves in the ministry of giving, if Christ tarries on this earth, we can leave a lasting legacy. And you understand that we stand here today, the beneficiaries of 6.5 decades of faithful servants who have given, who have sacrificed, who have served, who have believed God, who have faced some difficult times so that we can be reaping the benefit. And if Christ should tarry, if we give with a lasting legacy in mind and give with a gift that can outlive us, then someday someone's going to look back at the people that were in place in 2008 and say, "Those people gave so that we can enjoy the benefits of a place to worship God and a ministry that honors God." Secondly, giving results in a gift that will outgive you. results in a gift that will outgive you. I want you to look at verse 4 and just see what kind of a gift it was that David gave, or at least a sample of it, and then we're going to see how that motivated others. Verse 4, actually. 3,000 talents of gold. This is what David now is giving from his own personal treasury. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, which was then known as the finest gold that could be had. And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. Did you notice there it says 3,000 talents of gold he gave personally from his own treasury. Convert that into our measurements, that's 110 tons of gold. Now, I'm not sure how accurate the monetary equivalency would be, but I thought it'd be fun just to kind of track down the numbers. If gold currently is $800 an ounce, approximately, there's 32,000 ounces in a ton, then in today's measurements, 110 tons of gold is $2.8 billion worth of gold. Whether the equivalency makes any sense or not, we can say this. This man gave and gave generously because he believed in the work of God and wanted to see a house established for God. But more than that, it was more than just what he gave. Look what it produced. Look at the end of verse 7. Look at the last sentence. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? He says, I've made my gift. I have stepped forward. Now, who wants to join in? Who wants to come with hands filled? Who wants to be part of what God is doing? And look at the response, verse 6. Then the leaders of the father's house, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. His gift motivated others to give. And if we are plugging into what God is doing, and if we are giving for a lasting legacy, and we are giving selflessly, then that's going to motivate others. And the sum total of the gift is going to so exceed what any one individual could do. And that's what happens here. Verse 7. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. There was motivation to continue to give. You want to be part of something that will outlive you? You want to be part of something that can outgive you? Then we need to be excited and be part of the blessing of the ministry of giving. The second blessing you see in these next few verses. Not only does giving produce a lasting legacy, giving produces an opportunity for all. Giving produces an opportunity for all. Now you see, after David makes his gift and all these people start adding in and being a part, they get to this place where this gift just becomes enormous. So that when the time comes for Solomon to build the temple, He is wanting for nothing. Everything is in place. All they have to do is just start constructing it and piecing it together. And it became a place the likes of which the world has really never seen since. Giving produces an opportunity for all to be part of God's work. Well, first of all, there's an opportunity for varied gifts. Do you see there where it says, verse 8, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. The previous verse, those that had silver, gold, iron, bronze, whatever. Whatever they had, it could be given to God. Not everybody probably had a lot of gold. Maybe someone had a few precious stones, they could give them. Maybe not everyone had a few precious stones, but they had some iron or they had some bronze that could be melted down and recrafted into something as a construction piece for the temple of God. There's opportunity for varied gifts, and we need not lose sight of that reality. Within church life, in many places, sometimes there's an appeal to giving to any particular project that goes something like this. Okay, we need X amount of dollars. Therefore, we take that X amount of dollars, divide it by the number of people you have, divide it by the number of months you want to achieve that goal, or number of years, and you come up with, now if everybody in this church would give this amount each year for 3 years, you wind up with this amount. That sounds very logical, doesn't it? Let's just say we have an amount, and if every person in this church gave $200 extra over and above over the next 3 years, we would come up with a certain number. It's only a there's a fundamental flaw with that approach to giving. Number one is not everybody has an extra $200 to give. When God's work is put before us, it should be done in such a way so that that no one is left out. Everyone has an opportunity to participate. For some people, giving an extra $200 a year might be something they could never achieve. Maybe give a $20 a year. Maybe they could give $2, or even one of these children that we see up on our steps could bring a handful of change, and they could make just as valuable a contribution to the work of God as anyone. So it's varied opportunities, but opportunities for all. Whatever you have, bring. By the same token, there are some people that if they gave $200 over the course of 3 years, or over a year, each year for 3 years, I don't think God would be honored, because that might be a person that God has blessed in ways way beyond that. I mean, there are some people that it should be $2,000. There's several people that should probably be $20,000. There might be a handful that might be $200,000. There might be a minority that God has chosen to bless that giving might be $2 million. The point is not the size of the gift. The point is that the size of the gift that we give, the point is that God would seize the heart of every one of us and say, I, no matter what my means are, no matter if I'm greatly blessed by God or I'm struggling, I can be part of what God is doing. And that's the reason we call you not to, you got to put this amount down on the paper. No, you just simply ask, Lord, what would you be pleased with in light of how you have blessed me and how much faith you've given me and the resources that are put at my disposal? Very gifts. Opportunity for varied gifts. But here's what that produces. It produces the opportunity for shared joy. The opportunity for shared joy. Look what it says. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. The king, and King David also rejoiced greatly. It was a time of great joy that they all shared in. That should be the way we give. A little 4-year-old that brings a couple quarters and puts them in the offering should have just as much joy as the person that puts in thousands. And we could all share the joy together because we're all part of God's work. And we can enjoy that together. We need to remember that we share the joy, we share the responsibility, varied gifts, but we all give to the same God. I saw a cartoon a long time ago, actually, back in Leadership Magazine, that the frame of the cartoon showed a pastor outside of a church, and he's shaking hands with a couple coming out after service, and the caption said this, here's the people speaking to the pastor. Pastor, we're sure glad that you went to hear that you don't know where you're going to get the money for the building campaign. For a moment there, we thought you were going to ask us for it. Well, here's the bottom line. There's no denomination, there's no foundation, there's no organization that supports us. It's us. But here's the exciting part of it being us. That you and I and all of us combined can have the shared joy of being part of something so significant that God is doing that is going to outlast our lifetime and bring glory to Him throughout all the days of eternity. Shared joy. That's the blessing of the ministry of giving. Thirdly, giving produces worship, genuine worship of God, beginning in verse 10. Now, these are words, friends. This is a prayer, all right? This is an A++ prayer. This is one of those that you just don't find too often. After this time of giving and they're rejoicing of what God has done through them and what God allowed them to be part of, David offers these words. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. That's the worship of God, friends. That's the worship of God that we should plug into. Where did it come from? It came out of a shared joy that God gave me the opportunity to be part of His work directly through the ministry of giving. You see, giving produces worship that allows us, first of all, to touch the heart of God. It allows us to touch the heart of God. I just happen to think God, when David prayed those words, I kind of think God smiled down, don't you? I think God was blessed that His people would recognize Him as the God who gives all power, the God who reigns over all, the God who is the God of power and glory and victory and majesty. The God who reigns over all. I think God was pleased. Now, prior to the last 3 months of doing what I've been doing, I think I hold the record for praying the most times before an offering at Bible Center Church in all of its history. That was kind of one of my normal routines, to pray for the offering. I decided a long time ago that anytime I prayed for the offering, there was one word that was going to be said. And I don't think there were very many times I slipped up and violated it. But every time I would lead in prayer, I would make sure I would include the word worship in the prayer. Because what we're doing is not paying bills and keeping lights on and all that stuff. Yeah, it is that. But this is the tangible way we touch God's heart. That we take that which is of value to us and we touch the heart of God with it. Jesus said it this way: where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You want a good look at your spiritual temperature? Take a look in your checkbook. It'll show you what you really value. And He says to us, we need to give to touch the heart of God. And our giving is not just perfunctory. It's not just routine. It's not just necessary. It's not just something we have to put in. It is genuine worship in its purest, truest, most real sense. It is worship. Secondly, this giving produced worship not only allows us to touch the heart of God, it allows us to touch the work of God. It allows us to touch the work of God. Did you see all those references to what God can do and will do? Where He says that He reigns over all in those verses. Riches and honors come for you and you reign over all, verse 12. And your hand is power and might. And your hand is to make great and to give strength. It's the work of God. The ministry of giving allows us to touch the work of God. It gives us the opportunity to see it in tangible terms that you and I can appreciate. That you and I can say, wow, Lord, you've accomplished that. You see His hand at work. When you step out in faith, you see His hand at work. The church I pastored before coming here, we decided as a church leadership that we were out of parking. We had no more room to park cars. It was becoming a problem. And there was two adjoining pieces of property that we as a church decided that it was God's will that we buy. Two adjoining pieces of property, both with houses on them. It's kind of a stretch when you buy a house, not because you're buying the worth of the house, but you're buying the dirt under it that you're just going to cover over with asphalt. Okay, so that's a bit of a stretch. And we prayed about it and looked at it. We decided how much resources we had, what would be a manageable amount of debt to apply to it. We come up, this is the number we feel like is the proper number. So we approached the house closest to us, and as we worked it through to get that house, it took 70% of our resources. Okay, do the math. You're 50% of the way to the goal, and you spent 70% of the resources. This is a problem, except when God's in it. Because when you trust Him and you give and you stretch and you reach out, you can see God work. And I can remember it vividly. Chuck Butler was the chairman of our deacons at that church, and we were standing out beside the building, kind of looking over those two pieces of property. We'd already signed the contract for the first one, wondering, how long is it going to take to raise more money, whatever. And looking down the way, a lady came out of the house and come walking up to us, the second house. She didn't know we'd even bought the first house. And she walks up, first words out of her mouth, "Would you like to buy a house?" Matter of fact, we might be interested in that. She says, "Well, here's what's happened." She said, we have some family members in Cleveland that have gotten very ill. We have to move very quickly back to Cleveland to take care of these ailing family members. And my husband and I have discussed it. We're willing to sell this house for all we have in it. We just need to sell it quick. We need a quick." And she said, "I thought maybe you could use it for your youth group or something. You know, I don't know, but would you be interested?" And then you ask the question, right? Well, what kind of price do you have? She said, well, my husband and I have already decided that, and the price is, and guess where it fit? Within a very, very slim margin of fitting into that 20%. How does God do that? Well, God delights in doing that. God delights in taking our faith and taking our giving and just opening doors again and again and again. Bible Center has seen it again and again and again. But you see God's work. It allows you to touch God's work in a very unique, very tangible way. The third blessing is this. Giving produces a changed heart. Excuse me, the fourth blessing, I should say, produces a changed heart. He has prayed this prayer. Down to verse 12, look at verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. This is Thanksgiving week. You figured that one out yet? All right, this week's Thanksgiving. We give thanks. I hope you'll come Wednesday to our Thanksgiving service. It's going to be a great time. I'm excited about it. But we need to just give thanks for God. God is pleased for us to give thanks. And this is a wonderful opportunity. He says, we thank you, we praise you. Verse 14, but who am I that, and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? We'd always have that sense when we give. Lord, how did you bless me so much that I could give? Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Look at the end of verse 14. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Don't miss that, because that's the first thing of a changed heart. It's a heart that knows that all is His. A heart that knows that all is His. I don't think we enter the world with that perspective, do you? Find your nearest 2 or 3 year old and see how much they have learned about selfless behavior and sharing and kindness and respect for the property of others. I don't think we come into the world. I think God needs to change your heart to this prospect. This understanding that everything belongs to God, and even what we have to give to God belongs to Him, a heart that knows that all is His. And we have that attitude, but we also have to understand that there comes a moment where some of God's resources are converted into very tangible things for His work. Now, we had the children up here this morning. We enjoyed all their cute faces. I have one more person that normally is downstairs with me this morning, and he's hiding in the pulpit. And I'd like to introduce to you Rusty Raccoon, okay? I'm not going to make Rusty talk, all right? I can't do it. He's normally animated by Austin Gonzalez, one of our teens. And let me just tell you a little bit about Rusty. Somewhere, sometime, I don't know how you could track this. I'm sure you can't track this. But somewhere back earlier in the year, someone put $250 in an offering plate, or several someones, to buy this puppet. Some of you are saying, $250 for a puppet? Well, yeah, that's what we spent for this puppet. This is not an off-the-shelf puppet. It's a one-of-a-kind, crafted by one of the best puppeteers for crafting for churches today, a man named Steve Axtell from Ventura, California. Because we thought, if we're investing in our children, we're investing in this children's area, which you saw some pictures of this morning, then we want to just have good tools. So here's Rusty, and he sticks his head out of the tree trunk, and he talks to the children. And if you work downstairs, some of you could agree with you, work downstairs, he's a real hit with the kids, isn't he? This is a part of the draw. And as he teaches the Bible, okay? Us adults, we just see him on the road, right? We don't have this kind of friendly encounters with raccoons. But you know what? Here's the connection. $250 to buy some latex and fabric and fur to make this thing. But make the connection. If that's what brings one child to this church, you know the rest of the story. You're going to hear the story that Jesus loves them and Christ died for them. And who knows? Through a bunch of latex and fur and someone's investment, some child may be saved from not only from eternity being lost, but saved from the ravages of sin by putting off the decision to trust Christ until way, way later in their life. You see, our giving allows us the opportunity to know all that is His. We treat it as His. And then from that resource pool, we convert some things into His hands, and He does great things with it. Not only does it allow us a heart to know all is His, it produces a heart that is sincerely open to Him. That's the next point. A heart that is sincerely open to Him. Verse 16, or verse 15. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. He's concluding his prayer now. And as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your name is from your hand, and it is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now the joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Notice the references in verse 17 about the heart of man and how it needs to be an upright heart. You see, our giving as we give has to be connected with a sincere attitude of wanting to give, a sincere reaching out to God. It's not just something that, oh, you know, everything's going to fall apart, so we want to put a guilt trip on you to give. No. You give because God is worthy of our gifts. My heart is truly wanting to honor God in this way. And let me just say this. If there's anyone here that would ever think that by you making a contribution to this church or some other charity, that gets you one step closer to heaven, would you please close the door on that permanently? Because it does not. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. But for those of us who have known the work of God, our hearts should be open to Him and say, Lord, you've given your all for me. You withheld not even your own Son from me. Lord, with an open heart, I give to you. I give to you. Well, I have in this basket a kind of a semi-famous penny. If you read the letter that's written in the bulletin, I talked about this penny. If you've been on the Bible Center blog this week, you'd see this penny. By the way, the video we showed earlier, if you want to see it again or you know someone missed it, just go to the church website and click on the blog. That video is there. But I've changed this penny into an 8-foot penny. Did you see it up there? That screen's 8 feet tall, and it got me thinking when this came up on my computer screen after I took that picture. I'm thinking, that's a big penny. Lincoln is really huge. And then think about it on an eight-foot screen. It's really big. Now, some of us have spent the last few days, depending on how you're invested and depending on what resources you have, some of us have spent the last few days watching our money shrink. Are you with me on that? I want to tell you how you can always make your money grow, how you can make it grow into something of eternal spiritual dimensions that you scarcely know. It's basically take what little we have and put it in God's hands and watch it grow into something wonderful for Him. It's literally, without doubt, the absolute best investment you will ever, ever make. Make your money grow by engaging yourself, and consider being engaged in the ministry of giving. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak so directly. Thank you that you speak so eloquently to our needs and to the needs of our heart and our needs of our growth. Lord, help us just to embrace the ministry of giving, to enjoy the blessings of it. And most of all, Lord, we want you to enjoy the blessings of our engaging in the ministry of giving. Thank you, Lord, for all of these that faithfully give. Thank you, Lord, for all those for so many years that have faithfully given. Thank you, Lord, for those that are even maybe for the first time making an over and above their regular giving commitment to hearing God's call to build. Lord, we just want to please you. We want to be found faithful in doing your will. Lord, we seek your blessing even now as we commit this word, this time, these decisions to you. In Christ's name, amen.